Good to be back with you all this morning. If you would, turn with me, your copies of God's Word, to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll be in verses 1 through 7 of the first chapter of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And let's stand together and we will read this word together. Hear God's word from 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You may be seated. Let's pray together and ask for God just to bless us in this time together. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that it is clear when our hearts and our minds are not. Will you help us to believe your word? Would you write its eternal truths on our hearts that we wouldn't sin against you? And that we would follow you all the days of our lives as the source of all comfort. We pray this in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like us to consider this fascinating introduction here in Paul's second epistle, or second letter to the Corinthian church. Even if you were just halfway paying attention in the text as it was being read, you'd have noticed that this is a pretty upbeat section of Scripture, right? Not all of the Bible is so upbeat. We could have just as easily chosen to read Jeremiah or one of the prophets, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of doom, right? And we could have read one of the warnings or threats from Jeremiah, but we read the Apostle Paul. But really, the truth is that both Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul are companions, going, taking us, leading us to the same destination, just using different routes to do so. And ultimately, the destination that all of Scripture is leading us toward is God intoxication. I don't mean that in any kind of weird, theologically charismatic sense or some anti-rational sense at all. I just mean to say that both prophet and New Testament apostle, they share the same goal, which is to bring us to the Lord, that we would be God-entranced. That they're trying to work in us this God-entrancedness, where the Lord is the grand object of our life, and where we relate everything in our life back in some form or fashion to the Lord. In good times or in suffering, whether we're fleeing to Him after hearing the warnings of idolatry, whether we're fleeing to Him from our idolatry, or whether we're fleeing to Him in comfort because we are in the midst of a miserable life. Either one, it's all the same destination. And we receive the benefits that God freely gives by seeking God Himself. And it's actually that comfort and misery theme that I'd like us to consider this morning, because it's so, Paul is so addressing that here. comfort and misery as a theme. It's a theme that our confession talks about over and over, the theme of this life being a pilgrimage and through misery to some degree. I think we need to recapture that. And it only really takes a quick glance at our lives, just if we're just partially thoughtful, to realize that we need this kind of hope-giving comfort, right? It is just as true today, as probably more true today than any other time in world history, that we trend toward despair. It's not because we don't have enough stuff. It's not because we're just utterly poor. In fact, all the research is showing from the past couple decades that the most affluent places in the world are the most prone to depression and despair. So it's not that we don't have enough stuff. It's we're a culture of people prone to hopelessness. I don't know you. You don't know me. But it's likely that in your life, there is a proclivity to despair. Maybe you don't recognize that. Maybe, as Soren Kierkegaard so helpfully puts it, it's that secret, unsettled poison in your soul. Maybe that's what it is. But this text addresses you this morning. Steve Turner, the British journalist, he wrote this little satirical poem entitled Creed, where he tries to sum up the hopelessness of our generation. This is what he says. He says, "We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions. Conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth, except for the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought. If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear, state of emergency, sniper kills 10, troops on rampage, whites go looting, bomb blast school, it is but the sound of man worshiping his maker." It's a pretty bleak outlook. I hope that doesn't characterize us, any of us in this room. But are we impervious to patterns of thinking that erode our hope? Are we immune to that as Christians? Of course we're not. Just a cursory look at psychology, at church history, and the Bible will convince us otherwise. No, humans struggle with the tendency, the proclivity toward despair. It's part of the human condition. So here's the question. What do we do about it? How do we access the road to comfort? How do we do it? In what way will God's comfort reorient our perspective and drive away this tendency, this hopelessness? Well, in this passage directly deals with that in two ways. It says that there is a source of comfort, firstly, and secondly, that there is a design in comfort. So the source and the design of comfort are two points to look at in our next few minutes this morning. The source of comfort. First, to understand comfort's source, we need to notice that the way Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the first three verses with me here in 2 Corinthians 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, which all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Okay, immediately we should recognize that God and Christ are interestingly joined several times in this passage. You see that? This opening greeting, it's almost the case that every time God is mentioned, the Lord Jesus is mentioned right behind it. Christ is mentioned right alongside. This is not accidental. This is not just some poetic flourish. In fact, what Paul is doing here is he's adapting this Jewish blessing liturgy common in the synagogues during the first century, which read like this: "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, and God of our fathers." But notice how Paul rehabs this. Blessed art thou, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what happens? Do you see how Paul edits that? The name of Christ is linked to the Lord. That's purposeful. The divine title is given to the Lord Jesus. So what are we supposed to make of this? Well, the truth that we can pull from this morning is that is much more than just, hey, Jesus is God and that's a really big deal. Yeah, that's true. Jesus is God. That is a big deal, just kind of like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, our lesson on 1 John. But it's much more than that. There's an insistence here that you cannot receive the kind of comfort that God has for you by bypassing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the entryway into all comfort. That's how we need to read this verse. When we look to God, we're not looking for anything past the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recognize that? That it's not the case that we are using, that Jesus is kind of God, yeah, but we're really using Jesus to kind of springboard, to peek behind Him, to see what God is really like. No. We know that that's not the case because Jesus says that He and the Father are one, right? He is one with the Father. And look at how Paul describes the Father in verse 3. Look at the titles that he gives for Him. The Father of mercies. The God of all comfort. So in verse 2, we're being comforted and we're told that grace and peace both come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who are linked together. But in this very next section, it's like Paul erupts in praise. You see that? This very next sentence, he starts naming God in relation to His mercy and His comfort. He gives God a new title. The Father of mercies. The God of all comfort. Notice how different that is than saying, hey, Corinthian Christians, the Father is just really merciful. And Corinthian Christians, God just really likes to show people a lot of comfort. Notice how he ups the ante. He names God in relation to these things. The Father of mercies. The God of all comfort. I think that we so often waste our time and our energies in this life by finding the easiest short-term comforts that are available to us. The most low-hanging fruit of comfort. Don't we do that? Isn't it so easy to do that? Because in this era, there is no shortage of partial comfort mechanisms all around us. Where do you go, Christians in this room? Where do you go when you are desperate? Where do you go when your life is just not how you thought it was going to be? When it's not working out? When everything feels hopeless, when work is not going well, when family life is not going well, and you cannot see the way out, where do you go? Do you retreat further into the easy comforts of this life? Do you retreat further into your Netflix queue? Do you retreat further into the infinite scroll on your phone of social media and all these things, just to kind of numb yourself for a while. Just to take a break from reality. To get these... And the problem is these things do comfort us. When we seek comfort from them, they deliver a little bit. That's why they get us time after time. But over time, they end up actually having the adverse effect of making us feel more hollow in new ways. These cheap comforts. Hear the invitation in the titles of God. Paul's gifted us with this. He's the Father of mercies. the God of all comfort. Surely there is an unending treasure trove waiting for the believer for comfort. There's just a bottomless store of comfort in the Lord Himself waiting for us. But listen how Paul describes Him in chapter 7, verses 5 through 6. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So there's this whole new description, this whole new title that Paul gives God here. And it's this window into who Paul believes God to be. And he names God by God's action. He's locating the action with the nature of God, in the nature of God. Do you see that? In other words, comforting the downcast is just what God does. I have this friend who is the most loyal, dependable person, I think, on the planet. And I just do not understand him. I don't understand people like this. Anybody who knows him will say this. We'll just say, yeah, that's Matt. And so, what's Matt doing today? Oh, he is helping so-and-so build a raised garden bed in their yard. Oh, that's interesting. Didn't know Matt could do that. Or, hey, where's Matt today? He met some lady in Walmart who needed her tires changed, and so he's in Walmart parking lot changing her tires. It's just, people just say, oh, that's Matt. That's how he lives his life. He's so dependable. It just comes out of him. That's how he contributes to and serves people around him. Well, brothers and sisters, doesn't it just stand to reason that God is the same way? In comforting the needy, comforting those who are desperate for comfort. It's just what He does. It's His MO. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God who comforts the downcast. It's what He does. So what do you do with that truth? Will you let that truth be the thing that disrupts your hard thoughts about God? That God is against. That God is allowing suffering in life because you just don't know, but it can't be good. These hard thoughts, when that penny drops, the lesser comforts that we so often seek for deeper comfort will give way to the God of all comfort. Is the source of comfort. Secondly, there is a design that Paul speaks of here. Comfort has a design to it. Look at verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Kind of a tongue twister. One of the things to note in this section is what Paul means by the us and the we. This is sometimes termed the apostolic we or the apostolic us. And we know this because later in verse 6, Paul says, if we are afflicted, apostles, it is for your comfort, Christians, Corinthian Christians. The point is that God has so designed the suffering of the apostles, and in Paul in particular, in order that their comfort through suffering will be the thing that allows them to comfort others when they are going through suffering. So think about this just for a moment. Isn't it just the most frustrating thing to you when people give you advice who have no real skin in the game? Isn't that frustrating? Purely hypothetical here. So maybe the kid from down the street who's riding your car with your son, the 9-year-old says, hey, you're a really bad driver. You should drive this way. He starts critiquing your driving. Not that the kid can't ascertain the fact that maybe you drive poorly, but ultimately it doesn't matter. He has no skin in the game. Why? Because the 9-year-old has only sat in the back seat. He's never been behind the driving wheel, right? So he has no point to really make to you. He has no skin in the game. He loses all credibility because he's a backseat driver. Okay, rant over. Sorry. But doesn't it just make sense, though, that those who speak to you about comfort in affliction actually need to know what serious affliction is before they can even open their mouth? Doesn't that just make sense? And who would know affliction like the Apostle Paul? Who would know affliction like him? Very few people would know affliction like the Apostle Paul. The man was shipwrecked, right? He was imprisoned over and over again. He was beaten repeatedly, left in the cold to die, dragged out of cities, deserted by friends, beaten some more. At the end of his days, he was ultimately, if history is telling us the correct record, he was beheaded around the same time that the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. Okay, and those are just the physical things. Think of all the emotional trauma and issues that suffering like that would bring. Okay? He tells us that he was so distraught emotionally at one point that he reached the point where he despaired of life itself. Sounds like Paul is a good candidate for affliction training, don't you think? If Paul tells us that there is a possibility to be content in all situations, wisdom dictates that we hear him out, that we listen to what he says. Because who would know like Paul? Paul knows if there's any comfort that can come from any and every affliction, like he says there is. I think we have to pay close attention to Paul. Why? Because God has given us a test case in this man for what comfort in suffering looks like. The reality is that the affliction that God allows his people to go through is never to be wasted. Because there's always a bigger design. There's a design in your affliction that you have no idea about. Do you recognize that God does not allow suffering in your life just so that you can be comforted, live out your days, live a good American life, die, and go to heaven? No, there's a much larger scale vision that God has for suffering in your life. That actually plays into how he cares for his entire church. We go through this complex of suffering and comfort, suffering and comfort, so that others will come to know that comfort is available to them in suffering. This is nothing other than ministry, people. Do you fall into that trap of thinking that ministry is just evangelism and tithing to mission and going on mission trips and maybe just for those people who have been trained in seminary? Well, this text teaches you that you are ministering to the body of Christ when you are ruthlessly seeking the Lord in the midst of your miserable life. And that's how God cares for the church. He gives them a testimony of the fact that he comforts the afflicted in your suffering. Do you believe that? Even in the miseries of your life right now? Maybe this means that we need to repent, right? Maybe this means that we need to repent for how we handle affliction when we just springboard into cheap comforts and disbelief. Maybe you've been faithlessly failing to remember that God may be using, He is using your suffering as a mechanism to comfort and minister to others. Maybe you need to stop seeking these lesser temporary comforts that ultimately are going to leave you hollow because you're avoiding the source of all comfort. Well, wherever you are on that spectrum, let it not leave you hopelessly wringing your hands in regret, but let it be the thing that allows you to cry out to the God who comforts the downcast. Because listen, that's just what He does. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the Word and the way that it comforts us. Thank You that it testifies to the truth that You are the source, the fountain of all comforts in our life, Lord. And even the temporary comforts that You bless us with, they're not an end in themselves. They're to lead us like breadcrumbs back to the source. Would You help us to siphon off comfort from the source of comfort? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, give us hope in our affliction as we minister to Your church through it. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.